welcome to today's podcast. I am your host, David Miner. This is the second in the series titled, Is Worth Considering. There are many ideas, well, that come our way. This short podcast is to help the believer to pause and to consider the words of Christ. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. My host for this discussion is Daniel Anderson. We're going to be looking at topics that, well, concern us and affect society. Last episode's big idea was the Jesus Revolution, a movie that describes one of the greatest spiritual awakenings in our country. I hope you enjoy as you turn on, tune in, but don't drop out as we continue this discussion. We will begin today with talking about the testimony of Dan's son, Micah. Micah was killed in a tragic car accident, but only after, well, his coming to Jesus in a celebratory way. Like the movie The Jesus Revolution, this was Jesus' revelation. Here is God's story told through, well, his servant Micah. So what do you have there, Daniel?
All right, I'm just going to kind of blow through it in monotone because otherwise it might crack up. You don't want to hear that. So this is his testimony, and we put on three cards that came with his effects in the mail. So not only did, you know, he tell us he was instantly freed from his desire for alcohol, and that was verified by other friends and employers, but also just seeing him that, you know, May 24th and 25th of 2022, just amazing transformation. And then his brother said the same thing. He said, wow, you know, he was a radically different person. Wish we could have known him that way, you know, for much longer. But you know, then we received his handwritten testimony here.
You know, that's a beautiful thing. So on my way up here, Phyllis looked at me. She goes, you look tired. And I said, that's because I am tired, right? And you see your son.
Yeah.
And what does he look like? New life.
Oh, yeah.
Something about him.
And that was
different.
After him driving for 24 hours.
Yeah.
So.
Go ahead. What do you have there?
Still, he looks better than you. Okay. So his handwritten testimony that came with his effects. The only way for me to be happy and to stay sober is to love God. God is love. If we can love others, doing acts of kindness and helping them to be happy and to see this truth. If I can do that, I can stay sober. If I can do that, I can live a meaningful life and give thanks to the Lord. It feels amazing. Praise be to the highest.
You know, and so to read that and to hear that is only half the story. The most important part of the story is to realize the person who said that.
Yeah.
This is not the same kid that left home.
You know what his favorite book was?
What's that?
That he gave to his brothers and really wanted them to read. And it's like, here he really found the truth about life. Life is a cosmic joke.
Life is a cosmic joke.
That's where he was. We're nothing but animals.
Oh, so when he left home, that was his perspective.
Yeah. And the way he left home, too, was quite a story. It was, you know, the summer of love, 2020. And we allowed him to live here for a while, and we said, but you can't be drinking. But of course, he was drinking heavily. So it was that eve of in Grand Rapids where 350 businesses were smashed up downtown. Cars were lit on fire and all that. And so before he left, I said, well, Micah, you know, I do understand protests. We're kind of on different sides of this issue, the way our understanding is of it. But, you know, fine. But if it gets violent or destruction of property, you know, you come straight home. And his answer was, I hope it does.
Yeah.
And the next day we saw him, and he was real nasty. And so my wife and I talked and prayed, and we realized we had to do a tough love. And so I said to him, I wasn't yelling. It wasn't out of anger. It was out of the next step that we felt God had us take. And I looked at him in the eyes, and I said, Micah, I don't ever want to see you or talk to you again unless you radically change. And I wrote that down, that I did that, in writing down that it was in the hopes that he would come back. And I just set that aside somewhere in the basement. And so then after his funeral, I decided I was going to try to start lifting weights, kind of in honor of my son, Micah. Obviously, I haven't done very well, but anyway, I thought,
good thing this is just audio.
Yeah, it's just audio, so yeah. So no, I'm quite the Hulk. So I picked up, I needed to write something to write down the weights, what am I doing, and how many repetitions and all that. And so I pick up this little booklet thing here. And what is the first thing that I read? But what I had written 2 years earlier. So all kinds of neat little signs like that. So the verses that really came to mind, I won't go into the history of it, but why they really stood out to us regarding Micah after his passing was Hebrews 10:22 and Romans 6:22. So, when you experience it in your own family, you've heard the gospel message. You know it. You believe it. Yeah, you need to share Christ with others. Uh-huh. But then when you see what that means in a loved one's life who was very badly astray, I mean, he was suicidal. He was, I don't need to go into all that, but there's a lot of you, I'm sure, who, you have loved ones who are in the grip of Satan.
Yeah, he's got a grip on them, doesn't he?
They're being destroyed, and your heart is breaking.
That's the power of the gospel.
Yeah.
To reach you where you are at.
Yeah. I'm here to give you hope.
Yeah. And so Micah's testimony, and I remember, and I thank you and Didi for allowing me to read his testimony at the graveside.
That was beautiful.
And it was knowing Micah and reading that very last part. Praise, what does it say there?
Praise be to the highest.
Praise be to the highest. This is not a kid who would ever have said this.
No.
He would have said the opposite.
Oh, yeah. He was hostile to anything Christian.
Yeah. He was willing to destroy all that had no meaning to him. But now all of a sudden, God has meaning to him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, just so, yeah. And so that's their hope. That's the hope of the movie in the, Jesus Revolution in the 60s, that revival.
Yeah.
I mean, the first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening. Some of you maybe, are into the Pentecostal movement of the early 20th century, Maria Woodworth Eder in the 1890s, or before that, Charles Finney, part of the Second Great Awakening, D.L. Moody. I mean, God has been doing this. The Holy Spirit has been doing this over and over and over.
Yeah, so this is like not new in history.
No. We're ready for a new one, right?
Yeah. Yes, and what's going down in Asbury and what's taking place in other college campuses, we just only can pray that the flames will just spread.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Because it's like, as you said, I look at you as you read this and you his testimony, it's all of a sudden for you and you realize the significance in this tragic way, how meaningful it is.
Yeah.
And it just seems as though we need to be shaken out of the complacency that we find ourselves in.
And I think a lot of people are becoming ripe fruit for it, too, right now with the times we're going in.
Yeah.
I mean, how many people lost their businesses with the, government-mandated shutdowns? And it's insane. I mean, my gosh, you used to talk about UFOs and aliens and stuff just kind of as a joke or as a mental teaser. But, I mean, now it's like on the mainstream news and the government's looking into it and releasing all kinds of stuff. I mean, personally, I believe it's demonic. But anyway, in so many ways, I mean, you look at our economy. I mean, would anybody laugh or think it's strictly a Glenn Beck sort of thing if you were to say, maybe this could be the big enchilada and the big burst bubble's going to pop and maybe the dollar's going to become useless. Maybe we're going to go on to a central bank digital currency, in which case every dime you spent will be regulated. What effect might that have to churches and ministries?
Sure. And all those things, you look at and they say, okay, it really could destroy the life that I knew. And I think of the kids and the people whose lives are already destroyed. I think of the LGBTQ population who are saying, none of this makes sense.
No.
And they go and they have these drastic surgeries done only to find themselves in a situation which is even worse.
Yeah.
It hasn't brought to them, this peace that they were hoping for, and now it's not reversible.
Well, even like in Europe, they're seeing that and they're clamping down on it.
Sure, they're not allowing any doctors to perform this.
Right. Yeah, they're realizing that, oh boy, these drugs that we've been putting these kids on, maybe with the best of intentions, have not helped. And people who've done this 10 years ago, these transitions, and in societies that totally celebrated it, and now their suicide rate is at least as high as what it was before.
Yeah. And so again, we're coming back to what is the truth? People yeah. looking for truth and significance, and yeah. we can't make it our own. You know, when you say, what is a man? What is a woman? What is whatever? Who am I? You can't define it on your own, because that is just a moving target. But truth has to be finite. It has to be permanent. It has to be original.
Yeah.
And that's where the gospel comes in.
Yeah.
The power is there if we will only share it with people, allow God's Spirit to move
yeah.
and not hinder it.
And then you got the rock of Scripture. Satan can argue people into anything if they don't have any kind of rock or grounding.
He's good at that.
Yeah.
And so there's, after you come to know Christ, then all of a sudden you need to learn what does it mean
mm-hmm.
to be a Christian
yeah.
and to follow the teachings of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We want to tell people this is what it is, this and this, and as though we're selling something
yeah.
and for them to say, okay, I understand this is going to bring value to my life.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, then it's legitimate. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the truth of Scripture. And it's not what I think so often has been done, is churches see, oh, so that's how you do it. This is church growth. I get it. Yeah. We can get a bass player and a guitar player and some drums. And yeah, okay, we can do that. And now we're going to grow too. Oh, you need me to be funnier and to dress cool and, you know, tight jeans and... Yeah, okay, I can do that too, yeah. And but anyway, you know, people feel marketed.
That's right, that's true. But the big question, I think, is, are you willing to do that? I think that's, are you willing to take the tie off?
Yeah.
And are you willing to get up there and do what you need to do to reach a generation that doesn't speak your language, but you want your message to be known? And your message isn't, this is my lifestyle.
Right.
This is what you need to become. The message is what?
Yeah. And I think it can be a both and. I mean, I think that's the one difference that I would have. I'm nobody to talk. I mean, Chuck Smith and Lonnie Frisbee and, you know, the Holy Spirit used them obviously far more than I've ever been used. So I'm just, you know, way late Monday night quarterbacking here as somebody who doesn't even have all the facts. So I speak out of humility. But I kind of wonder if, you know, they're reaching the hippies where they were at, and allowing them to use their music. That was the beginning of Maranatha Records.
Yeah, huge.
That was Chuck Girard. And then I loved those records and all those people that came out of the early Jesus, you know, Larry Norman and on and on. I loved all that stuff. And that was my thing. But if, and then to open up the church for that, to bring these people in, and yes, some people might be offended and not be able to get over the long hair or the tattoos or the rainbow flag or whatever they might come in with nowadays, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, no, they need to love them with the love of Christ, absolutely. But it doesn't mean to me, though, that then, do they need a worship service? Yeah. They need the weekly Bible study? Absolutely. But could there still be the regular Sunday service where the older generations, you know, who are used to hearing the old Rugged Cross or Just As I Am or Amazing Grace or whatever, with the organ, you know, and piano, and dressing a certain way that they mean it to be in honor of Christ, and yada yada, you know, the traditional service still being done, and then maybe a different service for those who are just coming in. Because oddly enough, what the Catholic Church has noticed with, we're talking about the Latin Mass, the ones who has, so my son, my oldest son, he's a priest, and he mainly does the Latin Mass. And what, and he's, you know, a lot younger. This younger generation, they're coming in droves, being drawn to the Latin Mass, which, you know, if you look at it or know anything about it, I mean, it's extremely solemn, Gregorian chant, everything very structured, the bells, the incense, the vestments, There's no speaking up and pointing your finger in the air and saying praise the Lord or none of that kind of stuff, right? So it's talk about straight lace. You don't get any more straight lace than the Latin Mass. But young people are very much drawn to that. So I think that like a church could do both.
Matter of fact, they did that. So when I was listening to a documentary or actually a speech Greg Laurie was talking about.
Okay.
What they would end up doing is that they had a service, which was their typical church service.
Oh, good. They did do that.
Yeah. And then afterwards, they would have another church service that was made more for the hippies.
Oh, that's awesome.
And that their biggest attendance was the Monday through the weekdays where people would come in and they would have teaching and they would have the praise band and stuff like that. But you, like you said, very much a part of it, not only being welcomed into the family, but then all of a sudden realizing what it is to be a part of the family, what Christ requires. So the movie doesn't do a lot about that. That's not the storyline,
I didn't realize they did that. That's awesome.
You hit right on the head what is needed. And the beautiful thing was, is that they did what was needed. Your comment, it was that proverbial but, you know, even though you didn't say that, I could sense that, well, but. And Phyllis, she had mentioned, what happened to all the people that were being baptized? You know, this sense of skepticism. Well, the storyline wasn't there. Some of them, I'm sure, just like the seeds that were sown, you know, they quickly sprouted out and then the sun came and the scorched. And Jesus said that that's going to happen.
Exactly.
He warned his disciples, don't get frustrated. You're going to see people come and be excited. And all of a sudden, the pressures of life, they're going to fade away. That's okay.
Yeah.
Understand that's part of the process. But there will be those who will produce and reproduce great food and harvest.
Yeah.
But your job is to sow the seed.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's the piece that is most. And then, of course, as we go, we make disciples, right? And that's a messy business. And one of the podcasts I listened to about some of the people is that they said this was really ugly, that it was not just all rainbows and gummy bears, but it was a very difficult time. And they didn't necessarily do it right, but that God blessed them anyhow. But they were willing vessels.
Yeah.
You know?
So precious. Yeah, they even showed that in the movie, I thought, well, where Lonnie seemed to be getting a little ahead of himself there and kind of like, oh, this is my church. And his ego apparently got involved.
Yeah, he did. I mean, Lonnie ends up dying of AIDS at 43 years old.
Yeah.
One of the pieces that an interview with his ex-wife was that part of his testimony is that he came out from underneath the underground gay movement, but he was prohibited from sharing that part of his testimony.
Mm.
And her comment was, when you don't expose things, when you just hide them, it gives the devil an opportunity. And I think fortunately in our society today, there isn't an embarrassment that there once was. There wasn't a stereotype that, you know, Jesus saves everybody.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, it's the admission and confession that brings us all on the same level and allow God to work.
Yeah.
So
he was raped as a boy when he was 8 years old.
Oh, terrible. Yeah.
Yeah.
For multiple times.
And then my understanding, like his wife divorced him. But anyway, I had heard an extended interview from his closest friend of many years and at the end who explained his life that He wasn't practicing homosexuality for a very, very long time. He never really was, especially. But anyway, dabbled into it, did get AIDS. But then his written testimony, this guy read, just amazing, about how he certainly turned back to the Lord. And we have to realize that with each other, too. I mean, if it's...
it's not to defame him, right? It's to be honest about his story. Because,
and we all need to do that.
Yeah, because that's the only way that people will be free to speak and to deal with their own problems.
Yeah, and then that helps others in doing it, and it glorifies God.
Yeah.
Because it's like when I was saying these problems with Micah, you know, you could be thinking, well, gosh, that's kind of a harsh way to talk about the dead, right? And that's your own son, seriously. But knowing that it's glorifying God, because that's where he was, but here's where he came.
Yeah, because this is God's story.
Yeah, and we can't hide that. I mean, there are a lot of people who have suffered horribly or who fell into horrible sin, and then they get saved, and then they go to the right church, and then they start dressing the right way, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, yeah, I guess you've always had it all together now, haven't you? No, actually, what you're doing is robbing God of his glory, because you were steeped in sin, and now you're not giving your testimony to Christ's glory, and now you have been redeemed incredibly. No thanks to you.
Yeah.
Thanks to God's glory.
Here's a question for you. Let's change directions a bit. And I think we can kind of relate to this in a sense. There was one of the youth in my youth group had said, you know, she had listened to the testimony of somebody who had been taken out of drugs and had this incredible experience of God, you know, saving them. And her comment was, I wish I had a testimony like that.
Mm.
You know, so what is it about that people look at these crazy lives that are all of a sudden brought back in? Why is it that those who haven't ever had that look at them almost admiringly?
Yeah.
I wish I had a life like that. I wish God was so powerful in my own life.
Yeah.
What do you think about that?
You
were raised in the church, right?
Yeah. I was embarrassed of it myself. It's like, oh man, God is so powerful. He can, tell us more. You know, like, yeah, delivering from alcoholics, delivering from homosexuality, delivering from transgenderism, delivering from alcoholism. Dan, what's your story? Well, I was 10 years old, and I was baptized at First Baptist Church of Dallas, and I became a member of Royal Rangers. And then later, you know, we'd heard William F. Bryan, you know, from Christian Missionary Alliance on the radio when we moved to Toledo. And so, you know, my brother heard that, and he tuned us into that. And yeah, so we went there, and that was a fantastic church. And Keith Scholl, and, you know, so thankful for that, and learned a lot and really grew. But then I...
Sounds like a nice milquetoast testimony there,
Well,
Dan.
No, but it does get kind of spicy, because then I, you know, got into this baptism in the Holy Spirit stuff, which CMA would call the second work of grace. And so I went to Christ for the Nations Institute, and that was coming out of the healing revivals of the 1940s. But then by the 1960s, they very much had these Jesus freaks coming there. So I went there, and we did street evangelism. And then, yeah, but Dan, get to the good stuff, you know?
Well, I guess my point is that, you know, being raised in the church, it gives you the opportunity to be exposed to the scriptures that can make you wise unto salvation.
Yeah.
But it doesn't bring you salvation.
No.
So.
No, yeah, it was, yeah, I was brought to salvation, through listening to A. Criswell at First Baptist Church, and then meditating on that in my bed, kind of thinking about Christ returning and about where I am, and realizing I've never done that, and having a real conviction. You know, even at the age that I was, like, I think I was about 9 years old, 8 years old, something like that. So, no, I definitely was convicted. But for a person like in myself, on the outward appearances, you could think, okay, so you've never taken one toke of pot. Seriously? Come on. Tell the truth. Yeah, that's the truth.
So
you mean you've practically never been drunk. Well, I did have one time where I think I did drink a little too much. But you mean,
yeah,
so you never like seriously? Yes, you remember that.
I remember that.
No, but that was Matt's fault, you know.
But but the power of God is also to keep you from sin.
Yeah, but then also to realize if that's absolutely true. I mean, you look back on your life and you realize how many times you could have really screwed up so easily. So absolutely. But on top of that, though, to realize, okay, so that means, like, you haven't really been forgiven much, so you're not really going to love much, are you? Well, no wonder you don't do evangelism and not really on fire for God, right? Well, I don't think it stays that way, because if you realize, all of us, how desperately wicked we are in ourselves.
That's a hard piece to come to grips with.
Yeah.
You live a life that is pretty milquetoast.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that scripture verse that you mentioned, you know, those who are forgiven much love much.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of power to that, right?
Oh, yeah.
I look at my testimony, I was pretty squeaky clean for the most part.
Right.
Even before I came to know Christ, I was pretty, and one of the reasons I came to Christ was asking God, how can I not fall into this trap
yeah.
that I saw all my friends go into?
Oh, yeah.
And that's when I came to know Christ, and he kept me, you know, from a lot of those things, and which I'm really thankful for, because I would not want to cause that much hurt or shame, you know, and all those aspects. So there's a powerful testimony of God's sustaining grace to be able to sustain us through different times. But there is that passage, those who are forgiven much, love much. And why don't we share the gospel? Is it because we haven't really felt as though we have been forgiven much?
Yeah. And it's so easy to fall into numbness where, your ceiling's leaking. Yeah, you got to deal with that. I need a new roof. I got to do a plaster job. I think I'm going to need a new car. Wow, they're really hard to get now. I mean, life happens. And so as it keeps happening and keeps happening, it's easy to fall into just the maintenance mode of daily living.
All right, I'm gonna bring something up I want to throw it on the table here. Now, you, like you mentioned, you talked about your history and how you moved from, you know, charismatic movement type of thing, and now you are Catholic. And, you know, when you became Catholic and Didi became Catholic, honestly, that became something that was just mind-blowing. I couldn't understand that.
Okay. Yeah, there's all kinds of misunderstandings on both sides.
I know, but let me explain this. One of the things I've come to appreciate, even though I don't agree with, meaning I don't agree with the doctrine, is that there are certain things in which you do that allows you, certain practices in the Catholic faith, that allows you to take the time to really meditate and give thought to.
Mm-hmm.
So when in your case, when you're looking at the Eucharist, right? And you have a service is designed specifically for the Eucharist, and that's going to be the blood, the bread and the blood of Christ being seen in the bread and in the wine. You're focusing, you're giving a lot of attention to that. And so thinking about what Christ did on the night that he talked to his disciples and then what he did on the cross, that allows that meditation to have a way of sinking in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when you look at certain relics or whatever, and you're focusing on these things and what the significance of those things are, it provides an opportunity to give more meditation to that. Have you found that to be beneficial in your faith?
Yeah, absolutely. And going into the weeds on that sort of thing, if you look up Catholic Answers or the Catechism of the Catholic Church, so that's free online, and so that, you know, explains all that stuff.
You get a commission for that?
And yes, and just...
Okay, because I was wondering.
My website, by the way, is Birgittaville.com, because I have this emblem here, this medal, Saint Birgitta of Sweden.
Oh, that chain around your neck?
Yes.
Kind of like a small millstone?
I actually had a student ask me that about that in class yesterday.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, but thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast. The second in the series is worth considering. We hope you stay tuned, but don't drop out as we continue our discussion in the next episode. We'll be diving into the differences between, well, Catholicism and those who ain't. It's a playful conversation with no intended malice. The next big question will be, how do you rethink, or how do you rekindle the fire of the Jesus Revolution in your life? Until then, hey, go out and be God's ambassadors. Know that you are commissioned to go into the world, a needy world, with the gospel. God bless. Have a great day.